The reading this morning comes from Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Father God, we praise you for your word. We thank you that we have it here in language that we can understand. We praise you for everybody who's made that possible. We ask that your Holy Spirit will speak to us, that he will speak to our hearts and show us what it is that you want to say to us. And we pray that he will anoint the spoken words so that they are yours. In the name of Jesus, amen. We're all familiar with before and after pictures. The person who's lost a lot of weight, the home that's been transformed in changing rooms or some such program, the makeover that changes somebody out of all recognition. We marvel at what's been done. Perhaps we wish we could have a transformation like that ourselves. Christians are those who've been transformed. If we've met Jesus for ourselves, we can tell a before and after story of our own. Paul writes to the church at Colossae to make sure they're on the right track, to call them back to the truth in the face of some wrong ideas which have got into the fellowship. He wants to emphasize the supremacy of Jesus. He reminds them in these verses what a difference Jesus makes. How he transforms lives. Paul talks to them about before and after. We think about what we were, the before. He tells the Colossian Christians that they were once alienated from God. What's it like being alienated from somebody? I was talking to a friend recently. She was telling the tale of her concern for her increasingly frail elderly parents. She was very exercised about how she was going to look after them. And she felt as if she was having to do it all by herself. "There's my sister and brother," she said. "But they couldn't care less. They never come anywhere near." I've been friends with her for about 10 years, and I've heard a lot about her friends and relations while we've been chatting. But I'd never heard of this brother and sister ever before. Clearly, she and her parents now have nothing to do with them. There's complete alienation between them, the breakdown of normal relationships. Perhaps we know what that's like at first hand. Perhaps there are people in our family who are never mentioned, that we don't have any contact with. It's a very sad situation, but here we read about something far worse, the breakdown or absence of the relationship that we're intended to have with God. The Greek word that Paul uses here that's translated alienated actually means transferred to another owner. That's a very telling definition. Look at what Paul says about the way the believers used to be. He says, "You were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." There's a sort of vicious circle going on. Hostility towards God in someone's mind. The wrong thoughts that hostility produces. Then the wrong behaviour that's set up that results in doing things in a way contrary to God's will. And because we've behaved like that, we seem to be further than ever from God. The very things that we've done get us into those wrong thought patterns all over again. Why does somebody behave in such a way? Because of who is in charge in their life. A person alienated from God has a different owner, Satan. They might not realise that, but it's sadly true. It's possible for someone to find themselves seeing things from the totally opposite point of view to God's, because they're not under his ownership. Transference of ownership is a big thing. I moved house 4 years ago, and I remember all the time and the effort of the solicitors in the conveyancing process, the moving of ownership from one person to another. Coming into my new home, I could suddenly change it in all kinds of ways because it was legally mine. I changed all the windows and doors. I redid the shower room and the garden. And away in Willingham, the new owners of my old house were also no doubt changing it beyond recognition. It makes a lot of difference who the owner is. I like to think that my home reflects my personality, that I've put my stamp on it. Do people know when they meet us who we belong to? There are people we meet all the time who are alienated from God. They've been transferred to a different owner. They don't even realise it. They don't know that their thought patterns and actions are different from those who are part of God's kingdom. They probably think they're quite good people with kind intentions. It's difficult to explain the true situation to them. But God's standard is absolute perfection, and none of us can live up to that. What's the answer? How do we get from being alienated from God to being part of his family? Well, then Paul comes to the after, what we are. He says, we were once alienated, but we're not anymore. This is because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Paul talks about us being reconciled to God through the physical body of Jesus. Jesus has completely identified with us by coming to earth and taking on human flesh. The Christians at Colossae were finding their faith challenged by heresy from these people called Gnostics, who said, among other things, that the Jesus who suffered on the cross wasn't purely God, because God wouldn't have anything to do with an earthly human body. Paul firmly says that what Jesus did, he did through his physical body. He was both truly God and truly a human being. And in him, God identified with the sins of humanity. Everything that we do that gets in the way between us and God, all the things that, unless they're dealt with, mean that we are separated and alienated from him. Jesus took these sins on himself and took the punishment that we deserve. And the way to God is opened up again for everybody who accepts Jesus for themselves. When we hear about reconciliation going on in a political sense, negotiations taking place between two factions, both sides have to give a little bit. They have to meet one another halfway. God doesn't meet us halfway. He loves us so much that he comes all the way to meet us, sacrificing himself in Jesus so that we can be reconciled to him. So becoming a Christian isn't just about being forgiven, it's about a complete change of status. It's going from being outside and far away from God to being included in his kingdom. It's to become completely different and to start again. In my professional life, I was a nurse. There came the hugely significant day at the end of our training when we got our results. And then, if we'd passed, we were on the wards as qualified nurses. Before we moved on to wherever we'd be working permanently, we were in the same placement as we'd been when we were students. So the change of status was a bit difficult to cope with. A little while after getting my results, I answered the ward phone. Godber Ward, student nurse speaking. The person on the other end, a doctor probably, asked, could they please speak to the staff nurse? Covered with embarrassment, I had to explain that actually I was the staff nurse. I was just still getting used to the idea and I couldn't really take in that my status had changed. Maybe sometimes it's difficult for us to grasp that our status has changed. I knew a man once who, when he was asked if he was a Christian, would say, I try to be. I'm sure that he was seeking to be modest, not trying to make people think that he was setting himself up in some way. But there isn't any trying about it. If we belong to Jesus, then we belong, and that's all about it. Of course, we find ourselves struggling with sin at times. We know that God is changing us into the likeness of his Son, a process that sometimes seems to us extremely slow. But as Paul has told us earlier in this chapter, God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to really make this real to us. Perhaps we remember from when we were looking at that letter of Jude earlier in the year, that there's that wonderful verse at the end which talks about he who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. We thought about the picture of being presented before a ruler, like debutantes long ago being presented to the queen. Here is that idea again in verse 22. The effect of our reconciliation through the death and resurrection of Jesus has been to bring us before God, to be presented without fault, without blemish, without accusation. Just think about that. We've heard about this so often, there's almost a danger that familiarity will blunt the edge of it. There's an idea here of the priests inspecting the sacrifices for the temple. There are all kinds of rules and regulations about the standards for the animals and birds that you had to offer. In fact, the problem with the misuse of the temple courts that you remember so enraged Jesus was that it was a market for the sale of the only sacrificial animals which the authorities would accept at a greatly inflated price. But here we are, in God's sight, without blemish, without fault for anybody to find, no matter how hard they look. That's completely impossible from a human point of view. It's only made possible by what Jesus has done. I renewed my passport last year, not that I think I'm going to be able to use it anytime soon. These days, as you might know, you can renew it online and you can take your own photo. It seems almost impossible to satisfy the demands needed for a passport photo. I must have taken it about 20 times in front of different backgrounds, in the sun, in the shade. It was always lacking in some way, and all the site could tell me about the one I eventually settled for was that it might be acceptable. When we belong to Jesus, we never have to be in that situation when we think of our status before God. We are now acceptable before him, presented as perfect before him, because of what Jesus did on the cross. We need to let that really impact us and let other people know how much it means to us, because it's something worth shouting about. And then lastly, we think about what we must do. Because Paul says, all of this is true of us if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. What does it mean? Is he saying we have to toe the line, otherwise we won't have this wonderful salvation anymore? No, that word if can also be translated since, because. It's more that Paul's saying, if you continue, as I know you will. He's saying that all he's talking about in the previous verse applies only to genuine Christian believers. And here are the characteristics of such believers. They continue in the faith. They are established and stable. They are firm and steadfast. And they don't shift away from the truth of the gospel. That's what characterizes a Christian. That's how we're known as those who belong to Jesus. I am an auntie. I first became one 21 years ago. What characterizes an auntie? Sometimes I think the main answer is a bottomless purse. But my sister sent me something earlier this year called the Auntie Code. One, the answer is always yes. Two, bedtime is whenever. Three, I will always have your back. And four, your mum doesn't need to know. In all seriousness, I hope my nieces understand that I'm always there for them. I will always love them, despite anything and everything. Nothing could stop me being like that, because that's what an auntie is. Christians are people who've come into a relationship with Jesus by accepting what he's done for them. And that's, and it's by the way that somebody continues in the faith that we know they're genuine. Paul sometimes compares the Christian life to a race, but it's certainly a marathon rather than a sprint. He himself can say at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's what Christians are like. Of course, we can't continue like that in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit to help us every day, growing his fruit of patience and self-control and faithfulness in our lives. As we continue firmly in our faith, we see how we fit into the plans of God. Paul calls himself a servant of the gospel, which he says has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. Of course, Paul didn't at this stage imagine that everybody in the world had heard the gospel. Even in that part of the world which he knew in his lifetime, that wasn't yet true. These days, there are still people who haven't heard the gospel. I found an estimate that there might be 7,500 people groups who haven't been reached. And of course, there are plenty of people right on our doorstep who might have heard of Jesus, but that's as far as it's got. They have no idea what he's done for them and how much he loves them. But God has demonstrated his love through Jesus. The gospel is being proclaimed and his messengers carry it to the ends of the earth. The mission is ongoing, even as it was when Paul wrote this letter. So we are the servants of the gospel, just like Paul. We are to do our part to tell and to demonstrate the love of Jesus to other people. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul uses that phrase again, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. This grace and power is given to us also. We need to be open to what God's Spirit is doing, be ready to act as he directs us. Whatever we were like before we met Jesus, what matters is what we're like now. We are loved and accepted by him and reconciled to our Father God. By the power of his Spirit, we continue and persevere in our faith, established and firm. And we're servants of the gospel, ready to be used so that others will be able to tell a before and after story. Amen.